about shadows. When you hear the word shadows, do you think happy thoughts?
No.
No, it has kind of a negative connotation, doesn't it? So when do we learn to fear darkness? Is darkness itself actually what we fear? The things we are scared of or angry about at God, the pain we find ourselves trapped in, maybe we don't have to feel plagued by those shadows. This little smidge right here, my darling Evelina, so far she's delighted by shadows. She thinks they're hilarious, they're funny, that's why she likes fans. That's the only way I get anything done in the morning is I can put her down a little bit facing a wall, and then I find a light and I wave my arms while I try and get something done for 2 minutes. But she doesn't really know what they are. She doesn't know what causes them, where they come from, what they are. She can't see very well yet. She doesn't have knowledge or experience with shadows yet. Her response is purely based on what she already knows and what she sees right now. We can be angered by things we don't understand. Classic toddlers are known for their unreasonable tantrums. That's my guilty hole I get stuck in watching videos about toddlers throwing tantrums over the most random things. I think it's hilarious, unfortunately, for the parents. Now, Peter's first unreasonable tantrum, I don't know why I noted it, but I remember noting it, is one time we were on a trip and we were driving back and stopped at the gas station, and he got out to help and stretch his legs, and for some reason he discovered his shadow, which is the same thing that makes Evelina so laugh and giddy in the morning. And it bothered him so much, he just couldn't get away from it no matter what he tried. It just kept following him around. It attached to him. Nothing he tried would get rid of it, and he clearly did not want it there. This was his first meltdown. He didn't understand why that shadow was determined to be everywhere he tried to go. Maybe it scared him, but he for sure did not understand it and did not like it. And yet there it continued to be. We too sometimes feel like our shadows follow us around everywhere. And if you've been feeling that way recently, the next bit might be really bewildering. And I'm going to jump around from a bunch of scriptures today, so bear with me. So the first one is Acts chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them." So after Jesus ascended, his disciples were able to carry on his work. But while he was here, he always made it clear that faith was the crucial action that led to healing. So in this passage, we see the immense faith. These people are hoping that even though Jesus isn't physically on the earth anymore, his reach can still get to them through someone he taught, not even through the person's touch, but through their very shadow. It's like a connect the dot of what ifs. But these people longed for that shadow. They longed for the possibility of healing so much that they were willing to take that leap of faith. They looked for that shadow with hope. Can you imagine looking at shadows with hope? God wants us to do that. In chapter 51, Isaiah shares in verse 16, which God says, "I have put words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people." So the chapter leading up to this passage asks us to remember God's enduring promises, especially the ones to Abraham and Sarah. His works are greater than anything. He created everything, and he has proven his faithfulness over and over throughout the course of history. We can be sure that we will be protected from eternal pain and death, and we have seen our ancestors that going through that as well. So sometimes we don't see a way out of our pain, and it feels like it will last the rest of our lives. but God has a claim on us, should we choose to accept it. Like those people seeking Peter's shadow with the hope of healing, we are meant to find comfort and refuge in the promise of the shadow of God's hand. If he has a hand in it, it will be good. In Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." So we know God's shadow is in heaven, so it must be good. Plus, it's of God, so obviously. Then in verse 5, Isaiah chapter 4, it says, "The Lord will create a cloud of smoke during the day and a glowing flame of fire during the night over the whole area of Mount Zion and over the assembly. His glory will cover everything. It will be a shelter for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a hiding place from the storms and the rain." We see this imagery, well, it's not imagery because it's what happened back when Moses was helping the people come out of Egypt and find the promised land. God used these things to guide them. And so Isaiah here is saying that in the future, that is also what God will do for us. So both Isaiah and David in the psalm are talking about the cleansing and glory-filled future of God's people. There are so many examples in the Bible, but these two I picked out because they both show us that God's shadow is a glorious place. It will be a shelter, a refuge, a hiding place. His people will live in his shadow. It's where we're meant to be. Therefore, they will always feel cared for, safe, secure. They might be able to see the storms, but they will not be scary or painful because we'll be in the ultimate shelter. His people will be able to see his glory everywhere because for his people it will cover everything. Then in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "A man who endures trials is blessed, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God.' God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, dearly beloved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation, no change or shadow cast by turning. By his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth, so we could be the first fruits of his creatures." So now we're out of the scripture. Nowhere does it say there will not be trials. There will be. We will just have to endure them. That's what it says. But we can be confident that God is not the one sending evil at us. The only thing he has to do with evil is to extinguish it. He can and does turn our guaranteed death into guaranteed life. Like Job, meeting our pain and trials with faith and not blaming God will help us find his promises. And like David, we know that he struggled, but God considers him blameless because he never blamed God, and he always came back to God and repented and gave God glory. All good things come from God. No bad things do. The Father of lights does not change, and that will always be true. There's no way that he will move that can cause any bad or any evil. But he chooses to rescue us from the bad. Unlike us, he's not confused by it. He is not confused by this world or anything. He is willing to and happily shares these clarifications with us. In Daniel chapter 2, it says, "He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. The light dwells with him." So here Daniel is hoping the king will cancel a harshly ordered execution for some of his friends. But the deal is he has to interpret a dream for him. But in this troubled moment, instead of drowning in despair, he gets some people around him. They appeal to God and they praise God. Then he goes to sleep. I can't imagine doing that if I knew my friend was being executed the next day. But he trusted God. And in verse 19, it says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel. So he was successful. He knew Daniel. Aren't there many deep and hidden things we'd love to have revealed to us? Things that we have begged to know? Isn't it true that when we are broken and lost, the parts of ourselves that are left are sometimes how we best discover ourselves? Experiencing joy and pain helps us understand both more. It gives us a chance to recollect only the best bits of ourselves. We usually find those while we are still in the darkness. Actually, they're often how we make our way back to the light. Because we were created to be creatures of the day and of the night. And there's some pretty cool night creatures that God made and said we're good. So it's okay if we're night creatures, right? But we're not really night creatures. Though he lovingly knits us together, we're born into a world that began as a void. It was made perfect through God's voice, but sin ensnares us. It prevents us from seeing or achieving the perfect world that he made for us. When we feel like we're getting sucked back into that void, through it all, God continues to love us. Remember, he put life into that void. He created a whole world where there was absolutely nothing. In Genesis 1, we learn this right first thing in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. The Spirit was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separates the light from the darkness. So God did not make us with light, night vision. But he did not make us to stop existing during the night. He did make us with the ability to trust him. After all, it's not actually the dark that we are afraid of, right? It's the things that might get to us in the dark. It's the vulnerability, the loss of control of our own safety and the safety of our loved ones, the inability to anticipate what could be coming at us, the embarrassment of overreacting to something that wasn't what we thought it was. Like Peter was watching yesterday the book of The Boy Who Cried Wolf, and the third time he cried wolf, he actually thought there was a wolf, it was the shadows. But he was still humiliated for crying wolf about it. Sometimes we have guilt or sadness for accidentally bumping into something or breaking it or messing it up. Sometimes we have absolute rage. Have you ever stubbed that irksome toe in the middle of the night? Oh, there's no rage like that rage. But we still go into the darkness on purpose. Whether it's from necessity, or for advice, or doing something you don't want seen, whatever your reason, we're all familiar with darkness to a point, whether we were driven there by good intentions or not. But who will come for us there? God is always coming for us. He will not leave us stuck in our own shadows. Besides, our shadows move and change, and they still do not show the beautiful details that we're made of. Your shadow is not you. It's not even a 3D representation of you. But feeling attached to it? How can something intangible feel like such a heavy burden? But in his shadow is where we want to be. In Latin, the word umbra, where our word umbrella comes from, It's usually thought of as a safe space, right? An umbrella. People rush to get under there when it gets stormy. It's to the shadow of light. That's what an umbrella is, right? It's a shadow. Ella is a Latin suffix that usually means a small or endearing version of the root word, which in this case, a small or endearing version of an umbra, because umbra means shadow. So thus, umbrella is an endearing shadow. Jesus is our spiritual umbrella. He is the go-between between darkness and God's radiance. He is the light and the protector from the storms. So Colossians chapter 3, it starts out, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. If you're looking out at the ground in front of you, going towards your own means, your own shadow, you will be absorbed in it. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. That's what will happen, though. If you've ever seen the Pixar movie Soul, we have a visual of it. You will be absorbed by your shadow. You will feel lost. You will look less and less like your real true self. But this can be a reality. Absolutely. We definitely feel that way, and those feelings are not fake, right? That's how we feel. This is the world we think we're in. But the reality of Jesus can change the perspective of your reality. So think about with me Jesus's time on earth. When we look from our perspective, we understand why the disciples went into hiding, right? That was a rough time. That situation looked bleak. But from Christ's perspective, he saw the glory it would bring to God and the love and healing that would be available to the world. That doesn't mean it was easy, because God, Jesus, who is God, so you know, that's not truly a misspeak. He understands our perspective too. We know because he asked God to take the cup from him. We saw him crying tears of blood, true pain. Have you ever been in that much pain that you cried tears of blood? I looked it up and science, not that I didn't believe it, but I was just curious, you know, and science does show how that can happen. So they can't even argue with it. As much as Jesus can see the beauty of God's creation, he also feels our burdens, our pain, our anger. He feels and knows of the internal wars and the external wars that come with coexisting in the same world as sin. God can't do that the same way without Jesus, because sin cannot exist in his full presence. That's part of why it's so crucial for us to recognize Jesus. Even though they're the same, they're still separate, which is a little tough. We're not talking about that today. We'll be here in a whole nother week. But Jesus is the one that goes back to God and says, hey, ouch, dude. That bramble is tough to pick your way through. Let's put some extra supplies in their kit. Let's offer them spare batteries. Let's give them extra salve. That's really hard what they're going through. So to be able to be reborn for him that went through all that and died for us, instead of continuing to be born for death, there are not words for that. It's such a relief. All we can do is say, God, thank you, and try to live for him. If we continue in Colossians 3, it says, your old life is dead. Your new life, your real life, even though it's invisible to spectators, it is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, shows up again on this earth, you will show up too. The real you. The glorious you. Can you imagine being glorious? without just having an ego? No, I don't think anybody in here has an ego, and I'll talk about that. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. So our shadows may chase us around, but instead of being frustrated by them and dragged down by them, we can chase Jesus and run into God's glorious shadow. Think about when you go under the shadow of a building. Is your shadow still attached to you? It is overshadowed by the presence of the building. So much more does God's shadow offer us. And he will teach us to understand. His promise is beyond this world. So if you need rest, go after those shadows.